We are looking at this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 18, where David is looking back at his life and reviewing his life and praising God. And this is one of the most noble and an excellent practice, I should say, that we all of us should learn from the godly man. And this should encourage us, we meditate this psalm, it should help us, you know, when we go through verse by verse, it should help us to look back at our life and praise God. So verse 1 to 3, we've seen David opens the psalm with a burst of emotion. There is an emotional resolve where he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And, you know, that's an intense emotion. I told you the word is very intensely forceful. Love of a deepest kind, where we can translate it in different ways. You know, I will affectionately love you. I will vehemently love you. And it's most passionate, most ardent, you know, yearning feeling. Deepest affection of my heart is given to you, Lord. And he's filled with gratitude, and his heart is overflowing with emotions and gratitude, and as if he couldn't find enough words to praise God. And he uses all the life-saving, precious words that he could find in his occupation, right? Which is the military life that he's led. And he uses five metaphors in verse 2 to praise, to thank, to extol his God. I don't know, have you felt that way in your life? When you think what you are, when you think about your sins and what you deserve and what God in providence has done for you, the hell that you deserve and what God in grace has done for you and what he continues to do and what he promises that he's going to do for you, when you think of the goodness of God, the salvation that he's given you. Now, when you feel that he has made all the difference in your life, and without him, your life, you know, you would be a wretched animal, lost in doom. Does that kind of, you know, thinking fill you with gratitude, fill you with love? I understand we don't feel that, you know, every time, you know, there are times where we are discouraged, where there are times we are dull. But, you know, once in a while, do you have that kind of feeling, you know, where we are, your heart is overwhelmed and you cannot find enough words to express. If you only knew how to express your joy, you are kind of bubbling up. And you see, that the reason I ask that is, that's one of the signs of a true believer, right? If you never have that experience, you know, it's, something is wrong. Because whether it is in Old Testament or whether it is New Testament, you know, that's what we see, the all the true saints, all the true believers, you know. Whether you look at the birth of Christ, what do you see? All the believers are filled with gratitude. You see, whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, whether it is James, anybody writing their epistle, once in a while they keep talking about what God has done, and suddenly they burst forth with gratitude, right? And this is one of the signs of a true Christian. You feel that way, like I said, you know, not every time, you know, but when you know what you once were and what God has done, the difference that he's made in your life, does it affect your heart? David is here not just a religious or intellectual, theological believer, but he is a lover and a worshipper of God of the Bible. And what made him, you know, burst forth with such passionate, exuberant praise, that's what we're going to see in the remaining part of the psalm. And he is listing the reasons for this most the joy and the gratitude that he's expressing. And he's listing the reasons in a most poetic manner, right? He's using majestic poetic language to express the reasons. how God has delivered him, the deliverance that he's experienced from the hand of God. And he expresses this in poetic language. We're going to look at three things today. First, verse 4 to 5. He talks about the desperate situation that he was in. And verse 6 is prayer in that situation. And verse 7 to 19, God's powerful interventions that saved him. Right? Let's quickly look at three things. Let's look at his desperate situation. May this enable us to think back the desperate situations we were in our own life. Right? Verse 4. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. I think he knows what he means by this verse. The text is so descriptive of his own experience there. Now, David, if you know his life, you may remember many a times he had to face death face to face because of Saul's jealousy. And Saul had all the resources. He was the king of the whole nation. And he pursued David with all his resources, all his power, and turned everybody against David. And David was running and hiding in caves and wilderness. And what he said to Jonathan at that time in prose, he's kind of put it in poetry here. This is what he said. There is but a step between me and death. That's what he told Jonathan. That was indeed the situation. He was not exaggerating. There was just a step where David would die. Paul was, you know, very intent on killing him. And it's so many times there was just a step. That step would have happened, David would have died. And he would have died many, many times. And it's not only his youthful experience, but even his old age experience. Right? When he had become king, he became very old, he had sons and daughters. Even his own son Absalom wanted to kill him. And this situation got very desperate. And you can think of all that, and David here says, pangs of death surrounded me, cords or bands. No, it can be translated as cords or bands. They were so big, so strong, they twisted around me in a way where I could never escape. Right? You're tied and you're going to be dragged towards death, and you're going to die violently. And there is no way of escape because these pangs, these cords have secured you, you know, for death. You're prevented from being escaping. That's what he's saying. The cords of death are twisted on me, are surrounded me. I'm hemmed and environed by the threats of death in a most appalling manner. You know, some translations may have sorrows of death, terrors of death, right? And it all talks about the same thing, that he is just a step, you know, he's going to die. He can't see any kind of escape. It's going to be inevitable for all human reasons. He's going to die. That's the situation he says. And look at what he says. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. You know, the floods. I don't know how many of you have been in floods, right? Those days they knew, you know, if the ship was wrecked, right? You are in the midst of the storm. And can you imagine the floods coming and hitting you, right? And you are driven by those floods and you may go and dash in some rock, the dreadful floods. And he says the floods of ungodliness, right? And people who don't fear God, people who don't care about justice, you know, they have threatened me, and that would kind of wash away all his faith, wash away all his spirituality, wash away all his religion. That kind of floods of ungodliness, that would wash away all my hope. You know, the ungodly, like terrible flood, it affected me. The floods were, you know, sometimes when we see big floods, right, you know, like tsunami, and sometimes when we are closer to a sea and we see a bigger flood, we're so scared, right? He's saying this flood of ungodliness made me afraid. That's not an easy thing, right? The man who killed Goliath was not afraid to stand before Goliath. Here he really confesses of being scared. The cords of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Yeah, poetic language, again saying the same thing. Snares of death confronted me. The sorrows of Sheol, right? I'm almost a buried man now, right? They just have to put the last nail on the coffin. And there's no way of escape, right? It's all finalized. My funeral is decided, right? That's what he says. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, hemmed me, and snares of death, right? There were traps, you know, the phrase is, snares that are put for an animal, you know, surrounding, sometimes they go, you know, surrounding a den of a lion. They put snares everywhere the lion, so it cannot escape. So that's how David was. He didn't know where there were traps, you know. He confronted it everywhere he turned, you know, with snares that are laid with a deadly craft. You know, and that will immediately catch him, and they're going to kill him like an animal. He's being hunted. The snares of death are so many, and it's a hopeless situation. That's what David is saying. I was my desperate situation. I was utterly desperate. Nobody could, because the cords of death, the sorrows of Sheol, and the snares of death, the floods of ungodliness. Look at the kind of metaphors he uses. Four metaphors. It's like a criminal who's decided, is, you know, he's just waiting for the execution. And it's like a man, you know, who's shipwrecked and he's in the sea and the floods are hitting him. He's going to drown. And he's like an animal deer, you know, who's being hunted with nets and traps. And, you know, what more horrible situation can a, you know, poor man find himself? So this is a horror of extremity, a terrible situation. I'm almost done. That was my situation. What did I do? See what David did, right? In my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Can you imagine a worse situation than that? We all find sometimes terrible situations, right? You know, we don't know how to come out of that. But can you describe your situation like this, right? You're almost, there is just a step. If there was another minute, I'm going to die that minute. That's what I will expect. I'm done. I'm dead. And what does this man do, the man of faith? We don't do this, right? We keep complaining about our distress. We keep complaining about our problems. Look at what he did. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. When all the doors were shut for me, I look at right, I look at left, I look at front, I look at behind, no place to go. I am hemmed, surrounded, you know, remember those words, encircled, hemmed, you know, there's no place to go, Lord. Then what did I do? I looked up. Observe, he says, I called. And then what does he do? He doesn't stop with calling. And I cried. Right? There is a progression. The prayer should grow in intensity, in importunity, in vehemence, in passion. It should grow. He called upon the Lord in desperate calling. And then he cried. Right? And even the way he addresses every time God, look at the way. He first calls the Lord, the sovereign Lord who controls everything. He's sovereign Lord, but he doesn't stop with that. Then my God, the Lord, then I cried unto my God. It talks about his faith, where he sees the Lord, the sovereign God who rules everything, as the God who's made a special covenant with him. He's promised to be his God and use his attributes for his good. And here it's a cry of faith. You know, so he keeps increasing in this faith, whatever situation, whatever terrible situation, right? You know, he's crying and he's pleading with God. And we should learn this lesson, whatever situation we may be in, whatever hopeless situation, it's never too late to pray. Never wrong time to pray. right? Though distress should prevent us from using the divine remedy of prayer, right? And whatever noises we keep hearing, the raging noises, the cords of death, the traps, the barking dogs of hell, and the cry of believer will be heard in heaven, right? I cried unto my God. I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. And look at his assurance verse, continuing that verse. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. I may be in a pit of despair, surrounded by death, sheol, cords, storms. Can you imagine, imagine this terrible situation. There is cords of death, and there are the floods of ungodliness and sheol, terrible, desperate situation. From there, he makes a cry, he screams, and that cry passes from all that situation, and it passes over the sky, passes over that gate of heaven, and passes over all the angels. And who hears that cry? All the angels, night and day, they may be screaming with a loud voice, but that doesn't drown the cry of a humble child of God. Look at how he says that, right? There may be major screaming going on, but he says, he heard my voice, right? He heard it in his palace, in his presence where he dwells, where no man can approach, in a light where no man can approach. But my voice approached him. My cry of despair, my cry of helplessness, my cry of faith went. Look at how he emphasizes. My cry came to him, even into his ears. Right? It reached even into his ears. He kind of listened. That, it is the cry of my child, my beloved child, crying out in his desperate situation. Desperate situation. The voice and the cry was heard, not through some medium, not through some, saints. It was directly heard by the Lord. Right? See, look at the prayer, This is the faith that this man had. Now, do we believe that this is how prayer operates? As soon as we cry to God, he hears our prayer. Just imagine, whatever we're going to pray, what we prayed, the Lord listens from heaven. If you only knew that, right, how confident and how different our prayers would be. If the prayer of a single desperate man could, be heard in heaven, and we're going to look at the effects of that, what will the prayer of the church do, right? And, fervent prayers have always shaken things, right? It is said of Luther that the man could have of God what he wanted, right? His enemies, his enemies felt the weight of his prayers, So even the church benefited from Luther's prayers, So when we talk about reformers, we talk about the theology, all that is good. We talk about the solas, all that is good. But we'll also have to understand that these were men of prayer. John Knox, it is said that the queen was more scared of his prayer than the army of 10,000 men. Because, we don't know what this guy will cry for, and God will hear and answer his prayer. We wish, we could be men like that. God could raise men like that. See, we see David's desperate situation, his cry of faith, right? His cry from that situation, and God hearing that cry, and what is the response? And this is where the powerful interventions of God are described in a most dramatic and poetic language. Look at verse 9. What happens when God hears? Then the earth shook and trembled. Can you imagine? As soon as God heard, you would have seen lot of movie scenes where there was helpless situation, and all of a sudden the hero shows up, right? There is all lightning, all that going on. Look at, that's the kind of, poetry that David is using. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Why? Because he was angry. The earth shook and trembled. It's the violently the earth was shaking. You know, the most, he didn't say that the building shook or, you know, something shook, the tree shook, you know. Earth, which is the most solid, immovable thing. And that's the force of his prayer. The earth shook and the foundations of the hills, can you imagine, were moved and were shaken. Why? Because God was angry. And God is angry, this is what happens. And verse 8, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. You know, what does it mean? Smoke went up. You know, can you imagine these things, you know? Smoke went up out of his nostril and fire from his mouth. Devouring fire from his mouth. And coals were kindled. I think this is the ancient method of expressing fierce anger, wrath, right? Because we all say, we also use, you know, don't be so angry, you know, over your nose, right? When we get angry, our nose, we frown our nose, you know. Sometimes some people's nose become red, and that's what it means. You know, smoke went up from his nostrils, right? David kind of pictures that God is so angry for the wrongs done to his child, and he wakes up with strong, angry emotions, and the Almighty Deliverer is expressing his anger in fire and smoke from his nose and fire from his mouth, and nothing makes God so angry as the injury to his helpless child, right? We see that in the New Testament, right? He says, you know, you offend enough one of these least. It's better that a millstone be hung around you. You touch them, you touch the apple of my eye. So there's fire that is coming out. And what is he going to do? The whole passage kind of depicts in a very poetic language, you know. He bowed down the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. David kind of imagines, describes that God coming down. He's in a hurry, right? He's not going to delay. And God's immediate intervention, that's what it means. He bowed down the heavens. And he's coming in all urgency, right? And because he wants to help his child, deliver his child in his desperate situation. And he is coming with darkness under his feet. And verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind. What does this mean? You know, I think it's the grandeur of this verse. There are songs, old hymns that we sing. All those are picked up from here. Cherubim, we know that some places, Daniel, and other places, cherubim is called the chariot of God. And they are one of the fastest, creatures who can travel very fast. And they are, you know, ministering spirits for those who are afflicted, right? So God, the picture is here, God is kind of riding on the cherub as his chariot. And it says he flew upon the wings of the wind, right? He's not walking, he's not running and coming, he's flying and coming to help you, right? He's pictured in coming as, you know, in all swiftness. To come and help you, right? He's coming in all urgency, and he comes to punish. And then verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of skies. And from brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. So this is a miraculous intervention of God, where he heard. He reacted, and then he intervened, he came, and here in this verse 12, it's all the artillery, all the war weapons of heaven are used, right? The guns and the bombs are all opened. What has heaven used? Thick clouds, hailstones, coals of fire, right? God presses the war button where all his nuclear weapons are discharged on the enemies of David, and he's delivered from that, right? So, you know, very beautifully, I think our time is up. Let me conclude this with a few words. See, now you kind of read this and you kind of wonder, you don't see anything like this in 1 Samuel, right? Where is all this coming? Not literally. Right? We don't see earth quaking and smoke coming. When did it happen? If he had the eye of faith like David, if he could see with David as they happened, the tortures that he went through, the extremities that he faced, and when he cried to God, how marvelously God saved him, the deliverances that he experienced. And David kind of describes his deliverance in this marvelous usage of poetry. He means to say, you know, what happened in the spiritual world is more wondrous than what I am describing in this poetic language. The natural language I am using of heaven and lightning and smoke and all that natural language, I am using it to describe the spiritual phenomena of the kingdom. God came with world-shaking power to rescue me. It may seem dramatic to you, but, you know, again, it's a poetic language, but he's saying that God marvelously intervened for me many, many times. Times when I escaped the spear of Saul. When, you know, Saul was held by the Spirit of God in Samuel's presence. We don't see earthquake. You know, when there was an inch between David and death, when Saul was encircling him with his army, just a minute he would have died. We don't hear thunder. But we just hear the Philistines' invasion and Saul had to withdraw because the Philistines have come to attack him. We don't hear of heavens parting, no smoke and all that. When David's own men wanted to stone David in Ziklag, right? When David seemed to commit a political suicide by joining the Philistines with Achish, then the Philistine decided not to take him. Right? And when his own son had to drive him away, we don't see all these happening. But where is all this coming? When David, with the eyes of faith, when he looks back, all the ways of providence. Why did this all happen? I think he's using the poetic language to explain the spiritual truth behind the facts. Yes, there were escapes, you could have natural reasons explaining all that. Those were just the effects of a divine intervention. All these came from Jehovah. The sky splitting, enemy bashing God who intervened. Now, who would have never intervened with lightning and earthquake? But if you look back at your life, right? Is that not true in many, many ways? The way God has intervened in your situations. Otherwise, you might have been destroyed by now. When you were almost about to fall into a terrible sin situation where you would have ruined your life, something happened. Right at that moment that kept you from those such sins. Times when you faced difficult decisions to make. If you'd have decided and gone, it would have been a disaster. But God's providence somehow brought somebody who gave you wise advice and they helped you. Times when the vessels of your house were empty, no food, and you thought you're going to starve. How are you going to meet the needs of your family? But, you know, there was no smoke, there was no earthquake, but your needs were met. Working behind all those were thousands of circumstances, coincidences that God worked, that He moved things to supply your need. All that happened on your ear, hale and healthy as His child today, because in a miraculous way God intervened, right? I can think of a lot of things in my own life and it puts me to tears, right? Where, you know, there are many, many ways, you know, where I would go cycling from my home to a place, you know, double road, and work there from 8 to 8 and earn 600 rupees per month. Can you imagine? That was my salary. And you know, the body pain and all that. And from that to where I am today, what happened? I can have explanations. I worked, did that, this and all that. No, God did bend down the heavens and came down. There were situations where I would have committed suicide. Where I would have definitely died, right? No, I attempted sometimes, but what happened? miraculous interventions of God. I would have gone to road, I would have been laid off in my job. Right? So many things would have happened, but it was the powerful manifestations, powerful interventions of God. Oh, let us learn from David to meditate our past deliverances and look at with the eyes of faith and see how God came down with His mighty power and all the weapons of heaven's artillery and delivered us, right? Just not look at the effects of what happened, but behind the scenes, there is a God of providence who delivered you, who continues to deliver you. When you look at Him, you will also praise Him like David did. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this evening. Help us to have the eyes of faith like David, Lord, where he looks at all the situations and he is a king now, and he could have explained it away. He could have explained it as coincidences and things like that, but he was a man of faith, Lord. He could see that Your merciful, gracious, miraculous, dramatic interventions every time. Lord, how blind we are. Open our eyes, just like You did for David, so that we can see the deliverances that You have wrought in our life. And may we extol and love You like David did. Bless us this evening. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. This concludes our evening prayer meeting.